little notes here. Janice, is it Isherwood? Isherwood. She was always Janice Price when I was around first time. And speaking at Thursday Fellowship on Thursday about the work she's been involved with in South Africa. In case you're wondering, the reason I'm not wearing shoes is nothing theological. It's just that my feet are hurting. So there we go. Pardon? They don't smell. They smell beautiful. They're fresh. Fresh socks. Don't worry, Babs. Anyway, I enjoy going for walks. Not long ones, because I'm not really hardcore like some of you folks are. But I do enjoy getting out into the countryside. And a little while ago, I saw this. It's not very clear, is it, really? But it was a whole row of trees, actually. I can't tell you what kind of trees they are, because I'm not very good at that either. But it was a whole line of trees. There's just a couple of them there. And they look very normal and very healthy and just very ordinary trees, really. Lots of leaves and everything else. But when I got close up to this row of trees, when I got close up to this row of trees, there was something that I hadn't been expecting at all. And that was this. You see that? It's a whole, like, four or five trees, just like that. You could climb right through, not even big, like about this big, and almost 90% of it was disappeared. Just rotten, completely dead inside. And those trees, I'm sure, are going to die completely soon, and they will fall down the next time there's a big storm, I'm sure. All the leaves and the greenery on the outside from a distance were lying about the state of these trees. And this series that I'm doing in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, is really the same. See, churches can look a bit like that. Churches can look great on the outside from a distance. Churches can look great. Lots of activity, lots of leaves, and yet be spiritually completely rotten. And this series is all about trying to get us to ignore the leaves on the outside and expose the core of what's going on the inside. If you look at your Bible again, Revelation 2. There are lots of repeated refrains in these seven letters. This is one of them, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, if you've got ears, okay, and we've all got ears, if you've got ears, listen to what God is saying to the churches. Churches are his passion. The churches are the things that he cares about most, and the hard things that he has to say to local churches, he says in love. The sad fact is that churches die. Churches die. And in this series, we've had several dire warnings to churches. This is one of them. This letter that my dad read to us a little bit earlier, it is a dire warning to a church. But because the experiences of these churches are universal, they are warnings to every church. Look at verse 16. Because you are lukewarm, Jesus says, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I don't know about you, I like coffee. Not as much as Simon, but I do like coffee. Coffee is great. Iced coffee is also great. I do the best iced coffee in the whole world. It has about 1,000 calories per cup. Hot coffee is great. Iced coffee is great. But lukewarm coffee? It's not good, is it? It's not good. You know, hot is good, cold is okay. No one likes lukewarm. In fact, the translation that we have here has kind of toned it down a bit, and I don't know why they've done it. Like we said earlier, the translation is a bit of a dynamic kind of idea. It doesn't stay fixed. But why they've translated it, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, I do not know, because the Greek word is vomit. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Remember when Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud? Different word completely. Different word completely. When it talks about a dog coming back to its vomit, it's that word. Okay? So Jesus says to this church, I'm going to vomit you out. You are these are really strong words. This church is so horrible. So, I don't mean this church. I mean the church in the letter, just to be clear. This church in Laodicea is so horrible, so nauseating, so vile. I'm done with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Why? Because they're lukewarm. I'd rather you were one way or the other, but you're in the middle, neither hot nor cold. It just makes me sick. That's what it's saying. That's really strong, isn't it? Those are really strong words for Jesus to say to a church. So let's just stop there a minute. What does Jesus mean? First of all, note, he's speaking to churches, not individuals. That's really important. If you are a Christian tonight, if you have put your faith in Jesus to take away your sin, to die on that cross for you, so that you can be forgiven, if you are saved, you are held in the care of God and he will not let you go. Okay? Jesus is not going to spit you out of his mouth one day because you've committed a sin. Because we all do that, don't we? He won't do that. He's faithful to his own. Genuine faith will not die completely. This is written to a church, and churches certainly do die. There's some pictures there to prove it. Churches do die. So what's so bad about being lukewarm, you might say? Well, why surely that's better than being cold, isn't it? Why does Jesus say, I would rather you were hot or cold? Why does he say, I would rather you were cold than lukewarm? Well, the only thing I can think of is that, well, hot is good, isn't it? Spiritually hot, you know, on fire for the Lord, you know, full of enthusiasm, full of passion in worship and evangelism, full of trust, full of faith. That's good. It's good for believers to be like that, isn't it? I guess cold, at least it's a mission field. At least if someone is spiritually cold, or if a church, rather, is spiritually cold, at least they've kind of admitted that God isn't there anymore. It's a kind of intellectually honest position. Lukewarm is the worst. It's a church which claims to be Christian but doesn't live like Christian. It's a church that claims to be Christian but denies basic parts of the Christian faith. Church in Philadelphia, the one last week. Jesus said, well done, you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. You've stuck to the Bible and you've maintained Jesus at the center. You know, lukewarm denies the name of Jesus and ignores the Bible. Pretend Christian. And Jesus says, it makes him sick. I wish you were either on fire or just drop the pretense. So, what made this church lukewarm? Let's look at verse 17. What made this church lukewarm? You say, Jesus is saying to the church, this is what you're saying to me, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. This church has become self-reliant. We've got money, we can do what we want to do. Whatever we want to do, we can make it happen because we've got cash. They've come to trust in themselves. We don't need anything, they say. They've come to trust in themselves rather than in him. That's the worst thing. No matter how... But there's something worse. There's something worse. No matter how bad things actually were, this is the really scary bit, I think. It says, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But Jesus says, but you do not realize, that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Here's a church that, as far as they know, everything is okay. As far as they're concerned, things are all right. In fact, they're more than okay. They're going really well. They like church the way they're doing it. It's a cracking good church. Look at all the leaves on the tree. But Jesus says, you have no idea. You don't realize how dire this situation is. You don't realize, in spite of how great you think it is, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That should send a shiver down the spines of many. This is a church that thought it was doing all right, but they did not realize. I think that's scary, to not realize. They didn't realize how self-reliant they had become and how far away they had come from the Lord. Didn't realize. And for that reason, I'm going to pray right now. Lord, this church in Laodicea didn't realize, but Lord, you know. You know, everything is uncovered and laid bare before your eyes. And therefore, we pray, Lord, that you would bring your word alive to us. Lord, your word, as we've already quoted, is sharper than any double-edged sword. Come and therefore penetrate our souls. Come and judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Lord, we say with the psalmist, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. See if there is any offensive way in me. Amen. The problem that leads to being spat out is self-reliance. So tonight, I want to talk about the problem. I want to talk about the solution. And then I'm going to come back to individuals, okay? I want to talk about the problem with the church, the solution for a church, and then we'll come back to individuals. So a church can become self-reliant because, first of all, because of its money. That was the thing for Laodicea. That's what they had. There were three reasons why this church were wealthy, why they had money. They processed and they exported, this is history now, they processed and exported a very fine type of black woolen cloth, a particular kind of breed of sheep that grew in that area, very, very famous back in those days. They exported it all across the world, extremely fine cloth. They had a very famous medical school as well, again, one of the most high-profile medical establishments across the Middle East in those days, and they exported this kind of powder that was made from a crushed local rock. They mix it with water, make it into a paste, and they used it to put on people's eyes and ears to soothe pain and infections. And thirdly, they were a center for banking. In ancient times as well, it was a very well-protected city. It was a good place to put your treasure because it would be well looked after. And as bankers always do, they made a lot of money in the process. So wealthy, in fact, were they, that when there was a huge earthquake in AD 60 that flattened the entire city, and Rome, being the center of the Roman Empire, offered to help them rebuild the city, and they said, no, we don't need it. We're fine. We've got plenty of money between us. We can easily rebuild our city to an extremely high standard. We're okay. We are self-reliant, is what they said. And all this wealth brought incredible self-reliance to Laodicea. Churches also can do that. If you've got money, you can buy new technology. You can fund mission trips. You can have nice chairs. You can have great coffee, a comfortable building. Oh, there's nothing wrong with having money to spend. You know, it's good to have money to spend, isn't it? We're very privileged and very blessed at the moment that we're not scraping together every penny. But the danger is that we then maybe feel that we don't need to pray the money in. We don't need to pray about our plans and our events like we used to, because, hey, we've got the money to just do. Let's just go and do it. Let's just do it. Why pray about it anymore? We've got all the resources we need. You see how easy it is to become self-reliant. Churches can be self-reliant because of their history. You know, we've been here since 1278. That's not true of us, by the way. You know, we're not going anywhere. We've got an impressive history. We've had missionaries. We've planted churches. We've done all kinds of good works. You know, you can look back to the glory days and think of all the great things that the church has done. And maybe it's tempting for those who've been around for a while. Used to be so good. You know, we know how to do things in this church. We've got history. We've got experience. We've been there, done that. We've made the mistakes before. We've got the T-shirt. We have history. We don't need a thing. We're self-reliant. But the Lord left years ago. A church can become self-reliant because of personnel. You know, we've got a great pastor. We've got a great teacher there. They're wise, and they've got an excellent Sunday school with great youth work and a great pastoral care team, and they do such a great job, and they're ever so clever and wise and funny, and they've got great hair. And the church can become self-reliance. You know, we can do this. We've got the manpower to do it. We've got 38 people have signed up to help with global... That's not true, actually. I can't remember the number. 25 people signed up to help with Global Cafe. Great. You know, we've got the personnel. Let's just go and do it. You see, the temptation's so easy. Say, well, we've got all the people we need. We're self-reliant. We can do this. Why do we need to pray about it anymore? We can just make it happen. The church can become self-reliant because of its reputation. Become well-known in the community, got a good reputation, good people. You know, there are people in the community who came along to Sunday school, came along to the toddler group 30 years ago. You know, they like us, got a good reputation. The temptation is, you know, why do we need to, we don't need to pray anymore. We don't need to plan how to reach this generation. We've got a great reputation in the community already. They'll just turn up, won't they? And sure, maybe we do have a great reputation among the older people, but what about the next generation? You know, we don't need to do mission. People just come in because we've got... No. The church can become self-reliant because of its reputation or even because of its theology. We're a sound church. We're a sound church here. We have quality preaching. We know what we believe. You know, we're gospel-centered. We believe the Bible. We cross all the T's. We dot all the I's. We love the Word. We're reformed. We're self-reliant. The danger is that it's possible to have an intellectual love for the Word but be unmoved by the object of it. To pursue theology and not Jesus. And finally, a church can become self-reliant because of comfort. I met with, before I came here, I met with a bunch of church planters down in Birmingham. They've got a great organization called 2020. They're trying to plant 20 churches in the Birmingham area by 2020. And the guys were saying there, they said, you know, at the start, when you plant a church, there is enormous missionary zeal in a church that's just been planted. You start with like a handful of people, next to no money, no resources, and you just go for it. Mission has to be really high on the agenda, because otherwise you just fall apart. So the whole purpose of being there is mission. So they do loads of great things, and they, you know, they invite their friends and the family, and they do loads of events, and they have all kinds of stuff. And the churches grow. New churches grow very rapidly. Very rapidly. If you want to grow a church fast, plant a new one. That's statistically, that is the way to do it. But the problem is that after a little while, when it reaches a decent kind of size, then it kind of becomes sustainable. You know, there's the impetus to grow, to make yourselves independent, kind of falls away once you've done that. Okay, we're an independent church now. We've got our own elders, we've got our own pastor, we've got our own deacons. We're self-financing, and sure, we still talk about reaching a lost world with the gospel, but everyone hopes everyone else is doing it, and everyone hopes the pastor's doing it, and maybe we even pay some missionaries to go and do it somewhere. But me, no, I kind of keep my faith to myself, comfortable with the church, with the way church is. I like a good preach and some nice coffee and meeting with my friends, but mission is messy, you know, hard work, people have problems. I like it the way it is. And the church can become lukewarm. All these things, trusting in something other than the Lord, becoming self-reliant, doing stuff but relying on our own resources and not on His. And it is a huge danger, and it's so, so easy to do. And if it goes on for too long, without radical revitalization by the Holy Spirit, you end up in Laodicea. This church thought they were doing all right, but the reality is they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those comments were especially pertinent to this church in Laodicea because they were very, very wealthy materially, like I said. But Jesus says, you know, you're spiritually poor as anything. You know, they had all kinds of medicine. It was a medical center across the, the known world across the Roman Empire, for all their potions and lotions, they were spiritually blind. And for all the most expensive black fabric that they could export and make a fortune on, they were spiritually naked, Jesus says. Self-reliant, but totally missing the obvious truth that God left some time ago. That's the problem. Let's look at the solution. Look at verse 18. Jesus says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You're poor. All the world's riches have left you poor. So Jesus says, buy my pure refined gold. You're naked. You know, for all this black cloth and everything else, Jesus says you need to buy white clothes from me. And you're blind. For all your lotions and potions, Jesus says you need my salve to put on your eyes to fix your blindness. It's all from me. You see that? I counsel you to buy from me. It's from him. Jesus says only I can give you this wealth that you really need. Buy from me. Focus your energies on me. I am your source and supply. You've gone to all these other things. You've relied on yourself. You've relied on so many other things for so long. You need to fix your attention on me. Focus your energies on me. I am your source and your supply. The wealth you've relied on is worthless to you. It's completely pointless. You've poured out yourself. You've poured out everything you have in pursuing all these other things. And they've left you with nothing. Nothing. Your self-sufficiency has utterly failed. Churches need more of Jesus. It's a stern rebuke, isn't it? Look in verse 19. Remember the heart that Jesus speaks with as he's walking among the churches that he loves and died for. Those whom I love, he says, I rebuke and discipline. They're about to be spat out any moment now. It could be any time. The church in Laodicea could die at any moment. Jesus is so repulsed by their self-reliance. They've exchanged the praise of God for the praise of men. They've trusted in themselves and not in him. That it's like, here you go, I found this. This is a great picture. That it's like the whole foundation of their church is wrong. Everything is wrong about it. It's like they're building on sand. This is in Namibia, I think. This is what happens if you try and build a house on sand without decent foundations. You see the cracks, can't you? All through the house, full of cracks. That's what this church is like. The cracks are beginning to show. It could come crashing down at any moment. I don't know if you realize that every church exists on a knife edge. I really believe this. Every church, I don't want us to become paranoid about this, but we must never be complacent either. Part church could die at any moment, frankly, if the Lord should so choose for some reason. You know, if some key person or people die, if there's some terrible accident, some scandal, even if it's a false allegation, some legislation changes in European court, British court, whatever, churches can be decimated in a moment. I've seen it happen in more than one place where churches have fallen apart almost overnight. Every church exists on a knife edge. It really does. Jesus issues a stern rebuke. If you're resting and relying on anything else, we must repent or discipline will follow. It must change. Jesus will not allow a church to be built in his name, but not on his foundation. But it's out of love. He rebukes in love. He begs us to change because he loves us. You know, I don't want you to get the idea tonight that this is the voice of a sort of harsh, angry God who enjoys spitting out churches and never hearing from them again. This is the voice of a loving God who pleads with his beloved children to repent so that he will not have to discipline them further. Look at verse 20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with me." The picture is a loving action of a loving God standing outside the door of this church. "Let me in," he's saying. Jesus is on the outside of the church, saying, "Let me in." That's a terrible thing in itself, isn't it? For Jesus to be on the outside of a church. That's where he is with this one in Laodicea. He says, "I want to have fellowship again. I want us to eat together like friends, like Jesus ate with so many people together in the Gospels." I notice he's making the first move, isn't he? He's the God of grace. He doesn't spit him out first and then say, "Ah, this is why I've done it." He says, "I stand at the door and knock. I don't want to kill off this church. I want you to change. I want you to change. Come home. Let me in. Let me in. Stop hiding away. Stop trying to do all this yourself. Let me in. Let me in. I want to help you." And do you see, in that verse, he's not talking to churches anymore. He's talking to people, to individuals. It changes. The first part of it is talking to the church. But now he says, "If anyone hears my voice." He's speaking to the people in the church. He's saying, the warning, the rebuke is for the church, for sure. But he calls to individuals within the church to change. And so tonight I stand here and speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus when I say to you as an individual tonight, what are you relying on? What are you relying on today? Because the natural tendency and inclination of our hearts is to be self-reliant, isn't it? That is the natural inclination of our hearts, is to rely on me. Right back to Cain and Abel. You remember, right back in Genesis chapter 4, right at the start, in fact, you could even go back to Adam and Eve, but Abel brought an offering to the Lord, the firstborn of his flock, and God said, "It's good." Cain brought some of his vegetables. It's not what God wanted, it's what Cain wanted. Because Cain was self-sufficient. Cain was holding God at bay. Cain said, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. This is what I've got. This is what I'm going to bring." This is a fundamental problem with us. That our hearts, by nature, shout out, "I am God. I am God. John is God." That's the natural inclination of our hearts. I'm in charge of my life. I make things happen. I am the creative force in my world. I'm self-sufficient. The Bible says Jesus is Lord. And that is the conflict that we humans have. And tonight, I've got to ask you, are you holding him at bay this evening? Are you relying on you and not on him? Do you need more of Jesus tonight? You're drifting. Maybe just getting by spiritually. Maybe things still look good on the outside. Maybe there are plenty of leaves showing, flapping around in the breeze. It all looks good to everybody else. But spiritually, you know the truth. And Jesus knows. And inside, where nobody else sees but him, and maybe you, you know it's dying. Maybe you've never trusted him before. Everything in us as human beings wants to be self-reliant. I can do this. You know, the biggest thing of all is to say, I can save myself. I can be good enough. I'll be good enough to enter heaven when I die. I do lots of good things. I give to charity. I go on a pilgrimage. I'm nice to my kids. I'm kind to animals. I give to charity. I'm a good person. I'm self-reliant. I'm good enough. I can make it on my own. Jesus says, no, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. If you're relying on yourself, if you're relying on your own goodness, your ability to get yourself to heaven, you are doomed to fail because you're not good enough. There's only one person who is good enough, and that's Jesus. And that's Jesus. And you will only get to heaven through him, with his help. So you've got to give up on you. You've got to give up on you because you're not good enough. You might do all kinds of good things, but you've still got sin in your heart that needs to be dealt with. And only Jesus can deal with that. Only he can take away the sin that stains you forever. You can't deal with that yourself. If you've realized that already, repent and believe that his promise is true. And anyone who comes to him, he will not turn away. If that's the door of your heart tonight and he's knocking on it, if you open that door, he isn't going to go running away. He's going to come in and eat with you. And that's good news. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we confess our hearts are so easy. Find it so easy to be self-sufficient. So easy to rely on ourselves. And Lord, we need your discipline. We need your correction. We need your help to see that you alone are worthy. You alone are able to present us holy before the Father. Lord, help us to rely far, far less on us and far, far more on you. Lord, if any of us are spiritually drifting, then Lord, may we take this opportunity tonight to come back and to start walking in your ways again and to put you first once more. Please help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.